Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Sometimes it's good to just get in the spirit a little more. We were already there, but it's just good. It's good to just sing to Him, right? Because if you can learn to do that on your own, you will have a thriving secret place. If you can learn to sing to Him when no one is watching and commune with the Holy Spirit, you know, it takes a minute to get past the distractions and the flesh, right? But my goal is that you walk out this door tonight, not with a good notes, well, I'm gonna give you notes, but that you're going, my heart is burning, I'm more in love with Jesus, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. There's no words I can say. There's nothing I can do. But the Holy Spirit Himself is the one burning in you, drawing you to Jesus, drawing you to the Father. So I just want to read some scripture tonight. We're going to go over just some practical things. But the biggest thing is I want to leave you with biblical tools and principles that when you leave, you go, I know how to train a generation to walk in friendship with God and an intimate relationship with Jesus. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Okay, so I want to start actually with Matthew 25 tonight. I was just asking the Lord, I just love how short I am, and this table is literally at my shoulders. I just feel like I have a friend up here. I just needed to acknowledge that. It just, maybe it only feels weird for me, not you. Mostly with the iPad, it's like, how is everyone over there? Okay, but I need it to read these the Bible. So here we go. Matthew 25. You guys all know this, but I want to open with this because it's going to set the table for where we're going tonight. It says, Matthew 25, we're going to start at the top. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. He's here. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, since there will not be enough for all of us, you should go to the dealers and just buy them for yourselves. Well, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. There's a lot to unpack here, but I want to hit a few things. Do you realize the oil? Everybody had a lamp. Everybody had a lamp. But the flask of oil was theirs to decide if they had or not. Everybody has the lamp. Everybody. And I just feel like tonight, we're going to go in a passage in Ezekiel 44, and we're just going to look. There are real biblical principles God has given us to break off the anxiety of, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear sermons on Matthew 25, I leave anxious. Like, I got to have oil. I don't want to be the foolish one. Come on. I go there with me. You hear these things and you're kind of like, crap. Oh, no. Like, what do I do? I don't want to be that person. And I get so caught up in not being the one with oil, right? I'm just like running in a circle. How do I get oil? How do I get oil? How do I get oil? Right? I want to just, let's keep reading here where it says, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I imagine Jesus is not saying that casually. I imagine there's a level of tears in his heart when he's saying that. I never knew you. I imagine that's not his favorite thing to do, going, I never knew you. I'm so sorry. It's sometimes we read this and he's like, never knew you. We see how he says that through our view, right? Maybe we've been rejected. Maybe we have guilt or shame. And when we read this, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. We can kind of see that through our own lens of pain. But I would imagine Jesus was weeping, saying, I tried everything. You wouldn't turn to me. I took your addiction on the cross and you didn't believe me. I tried. And so you have to know that in this Matthew 25 scripture, because of the cross and the blood and what Jesus has done and his body that has been broken and his blood that is spilled, I believe this whole thing of buying oil is just all about knowing Jesus and receiving who he is in your life. Yeah. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is about you communing with the Father. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does it look like? Because sometimes when we do a first love intimacy message, the first thing you think of is we're all going to get rebuked for Jesus not being our first love, and then we're all going to repent and turn back to Jesus as our first love. I would like to propose that Jesus is your first love, or you wouldn't be pursuing him and taking 10 days out of your summer to sit in a room just hoping you encounter him. I would like to propose that you are on fire and that you have oil in your lamp. I would like to propose that maybe the culture in this day, because it's so driven by performance and comparison, we have forgotten how to rest simply in who we are in Jesus. He became sin who knew no sin, that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You want to walk in intimacy with Jesus? You have to know your position in Christ. Because if you do not know your position in Christ, you will be tossed by the wind and the waves. You will be denying Jesus when hard times come. You will be looking the other way. You will be living a double life. You will be living a life that's separated from God. I would propose that that's nobody in this room. That going and buying oil is receiving Jesus in a heart that's broken before him. The oil of intimacy. The oil of knowing Jesus. And I remember I was reading this tonight going, this is it. Tonight, it's the simplicity of knowing Jesus. He says, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. What's interesting is when you look up here, it says, the bridegroom is coming, right? It was almost like they still had a little bit of time. They knew he was coming. So they were like, we don't got oil, but we're going to hurry, right? But as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Awake, awake, O sleeper. The light has come. Why am I saying this? There is no need to live in anxiety and stress. You will know. You will know when you run out of oil. You will know. You know when you don't have oil. It's not like it was out of nowhere and God was like, sorry, I know you're in deep grief right now, so it was hard, but I just had to come now. No, they knew. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went to meet the bridegroom. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry. Here comes the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Why am I saying this? God is rich in mercy to knock on the door of our hearts. He is rich in mercy to draw us into his chambers, okay? So now, everyone say, we're going to get practical. Is that okay? I love practical. I think as most of my life, I've been in like really spiritual like moments, and it's amazing, but it's the moments where someone took the time to break down something practically for me. I went, thank you. Because I applied it and it actually allowed me to have tools to walk in, whether it's taking authority, taking every thought captive, right? You can say that, but when someone helps you learn how to do that, or yes, I want to break this stronghold in my life, but no one ever taught me about replacing until I met Brian Brandt, right? So it was like, oh, I finally learned to replace this so I can break this pattern in my life. So here's what I want to do. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview, and then we're going to dive into Ezekiel 44. I'm just literally going to go 25 more minutes. I consolidated my notes tonight for CR staff that have heard this before, and we're going to go back into worship. But I want to start by saying this. We are living before an audience of one. You are living before his eyes. And the more you can catch that revelation, the more fear of man will bow in your life, the more the idolatry of success will die in your life. When you realize you are living for an audience of one, Paul says, if I was here to please man, I would not be a servant of God. 90% of your life is lived behind your skin, in your emotions, in your thoughts, in how you think, in what you feel, right? So if 90% of your life is lived behind your skin, Andy Bird said this just last week to the Circuit Riders, what is your vision for your inner life? Right? It's so easy, like, what's the vision for my ministry, the vision for this season? I got crazy vision. God gave me a vision. I had a dream. I had a vision. And it's like, okay, that is all good, and it's right, and it's amazing, right? Without a vision, people perish. That's the Bible. But what's the vision for your inner life with God? What's your vision for being in the Word? What's your vision for having time with Jesus? What's your vision for getting to know God? Jesus is the vision. Ministry is our assignment. I remember when I heard Mike Bickle say this once. He said, no, Jesus is my vision. IHOP is my assignment. And I was like, wait, what do you mean? But as years have gone by, I'm like, I get it. He's the vision. He's everything. That we would behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My vision, my position is knowing and beholding Jesus and who he is. The vision is Jesus. Ministry is our assignment. So I'm going to start with this. Knowing God is the key to unlocking personal intimacy in our lives. The pursuit of knowing God. It's why you see all these things in Scripture where Paul says, I count it all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He knew something. He touched something. He touched something in intimacy with Jesus. And it says, this is your eternal life, that you would know Jesus Christ. You would know him. I have a whole separate teaching just on that word. No, we can maybe do that another time, not tonight, but just knowing Jesus is the key to unlocking personal intimacy in our lives. You growing in the knowledge of God is your flame of intimacy, because the more you know him, the more you crave him, the more you see him, you are undone. And here's what's crazy. You're living before this audience of one, and how you get to know Jesus now, you will know him forever. This eternal perspective, this relationship you have with the Father, this inner space, this secret place, it's forever. When you die, this life you're building with God is forever. I thought one time, oh my gosh, I had this revelation once of Jesus the bridegroom, and it wrecked me. I just understood the love of God in a way I'd never had it. And then I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to know you like this forever. When I die, I'll go, I found that part of you on earth. That part changed my life. Does this make sense? How you get to know Jesus now, right? It's like, recently, I feel like I've been meeting Jesus the Father. Like, I'll just be in these moments, I'm like, Chase, I don't know what's happened to me. I'm like, something's getting, like, healed in me that I don't have words for. Something I didn't even know I needed healing. I don't even know what I'm getting healed of. But I'll have these moments, I'll be sitting, and I encounter the Father heart of God, and I just start weeping. And I thought, wow, I didn't know this part of you the way I'm experiencing it right now. But I will forever. This life you're building with God is forever. So it's worth wasting everything to get to know him, okay? So I want to give you four practical principles to walk out first love fire and knowing Jesus. Number one is hearing. Hearing through the lens of first love. In Matthew 13, we all know this parable where it says the word of God, right? If it falls in the thorns, falls, I'm not reading it, I don't have it memorized, but it's like it's got to fall in good soil and take root, right? How do we do that? What does it look like to hear the word of the Lord? What does it look like to listen? I had this crazy dream. It feels weird to say, but I feel to share it with you guys. I woke up, I said, Chase, I had the most interesting dream tonight that kind of started this whole journey for me of, I think there's a new message for intimacy for a generation, and we have to train what it is to walk in the secret place. And I had, in the dream, I was watching, this sounds so crazy, but my funeral, but I knew I was like really old, but it was like my memorial service. And at my memorial service, Chase was talking and it said, she learned to listen. She listened. She was a listener of God. She listened. Because it was like this moment, and in the dream I knew, this is my call, to listen to the voice of God. Yeah. I woke up and I went, if we can learn how to listen to his voice, which then leads us to number two, that is obey. Yeah. Listen and obey is what marks a disciple of Jesus. That's what you see Jesus all throughout the New Testament really break down what he's teaching his disciples to do. Hear and obey. Listen. And there's the rhema word of God. That's the spoken word of God. That's you're in worship and God's speaking something to you. Then there's the logos word of God, the written word of God. That is God's voice. So if, side note, if you're going, I can't hear God, yes, you can. It's written in a book. Open it up. I don't want to hear it. Don't ask me to pray for you if you can't hear God, because you can. Open the book, open the book, open the book, and it will overflow. Okay? So number three. So number one was hearing. Number two, obey. Number three, turning from hidden religious patterns back to the fire of first love. And in Matthew 15:8, it says, Jesus is confronting religion. He says, they honored me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. A practical key to walking in intimacy and first love fire with Jesus is keeping your heart connected to God and burning, right? Because when we start going down the empty word route and lip service, it's a trap for burnout. It's a trap for discouragement. It's a trap for offense. Okay, listen. It's like we're so easily offended now, and people will post their things of God, and if I'm close to someone, I'll say something. But I'm like, no, you're not mad at God. You're mad at a person that represented God to you, but because you became bound to pleasing man, now you're offended at God, and you've deconstructed your faith where you need to get back to here, right here with Jesus. Right? Get rid of that. You honored me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Get your heart back in the presence of God, in your position in Christ. Oh, last night at Upper Room, Joel started singing that. I was like, we just want to go and receive and worship. And Joel and Aniola were leading, and it was amazing. And I've been meditating on this thing of our position in Christ and believers knowing their position in Christ, because it is so connected into you walking in intimacy. Right? Because if you're carrying guilt and shame and God doesn't love me and God doesn't want me, think about how that's putting a hindrance in between your just absolutely abundant life with Jesus, right? And so Joel starts going on this spontaneous moment last night where he's like, you know, I see it's finished, it's done. And he's like, I hear the gavel coming down. And I don't know why when he said that, I was like, the Lord wants to get rid of something in my life. And Joel started singing, case closed. I only see the blood. Case closed. And I was like, where are my accusers now? I am like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am like crucified with Christ. There's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am chosen. I am blessed. I am adopted. I am accepted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. This is who Jesus says I am. And when you know what who he says you are so convinced of his love for you. It absolutely changes your life in a way that drives your thoughts, your motives, right? That's how we get the mind of Christ, is knowing who he says we are. It's backwards, but it's real. So turning from hidden religious patterns. And number four key, time. Our time. Loving God, giving him our yes, it is our calling. I love going through the New Testament and so many times where it says, talks about calling. It's not about a ministry or an assignment. It's to Jesus. Oh, like, let's say that to a generation. We're so concerned about our calling, right? God, I might share the story as we go on, but the Lord dealt with the idol of calling and ministry in my life. When we were, Chase and I were married 2 years, every nation had come out. We were so blown away by how God was using this music and people were encountering the Lord. We were getting emails like, I just sold everything and I'm moving to this nation. And I'm like, I can't believe this is happening. And you know, then Azusa Now is happening and we're in this swirl with Lou and all these, and Awakening Europe is starting. And we're just like, these are the days we've heard prophesied. Whoa, like we're living in the days. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm so excited because then I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we get to write music for this and travel. And we're 2 years into marriage and the Lord's like, I'm calling you to foster care. And I'm like, you got the wrong girl, Lord, but I'll financially support it if I get some money. Like, you know, I was just like, no, 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 I know that cost. I know that cost, Lord. You have to get court approval to travel with a foster child, and it's really costly because you have to know how to take care of trauma, and that's a lot of classes, that's a lot of hours, that's a lot of stuff. Like, that's, you know, because Chase and I in foster care, we understand it's about reunification, so we know we're going to have to fight for a whole family to get back together. We know how costly that is. That'll take time, and I'm giving all these excuses to God, right? Oh man, but Lord, let me remind you about my calling before I obey you. You know, let me remind you of the good ministry I've got going on down here on earth. And I had this moment where I was just like, looked in the mirror and I'm like, no, I just did that. And I felt the Lord wash over me in his kindness. And he said, Lindy, the highest form of worship you can walk in is wholehearted obedience to my voice. And I was like, oh my goodness. And it was like the idol of ministry just went, it was like all the armor that wasn't mine just fell off. Yeah. And I was like, no, no, no. We got to be a people that do not idolize ministry and calling over the voice of Jesus. Because obedience is the highest form of worship. The first time worship is mentioned in scriptures, Genesis 22, the interaction between Abraham and Isaac. God has asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Go there with me. That's crazy. That's crazy. His only son. But God knows, trusts, and has faith in God, in his character and nature, and obeys him wholeheartedly, takes Isaac up the mountain, turns to those who have come with him and says, wait here while I go worship. The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is in the context of wholehearted obedience, trust, and faith in God. But then what does God do? He provides the ram in the bush. God's looking for those he can trust with his voice. God's looking for those willing to walk in a costly intimacy so he can invade the earth. No matter what the cost to me, the author of all history deserves the love from every tribe and tongue because that's what he paid for. That's what he came for. He didn't come so we could build our little micro ministries and make us feel good and do the good thing. He came for a bride. He came for a bride. Man was separated from God. We're caught up in the greatest love story in all of history. You and me, we are living in between the first and second coming of Jesus. I don't know when he's coming. Paul lived like he was coming tomorrow, and he's still not here. I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know how Jesus has commanded me to walk, and that I will do. And I will do boldly with no compromise because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we've seen the worthiness of Jesus. Let's keep going here. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord briefly. In Proverbs 9:10, you've all heard this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But in Psalm 25:14, it says, friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Therefore, The fear of the Lord is the bridge between wisdom and friendship. You can't have friendship with God without walking in the fear of the Lord. You can't have wisdom without walking in the fear of the Lord. I remember it was like putting together a math equation. I'm reading this. I'm like, yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, friendship with God is for those who fear Him. And I went, wait a minute. We've got to live in this realm of understanding the beauty of lordship. I don't know about you, but I definitely went and watched Bill Johnson's sermon 3 days after losing his bride. And oh my, was I wrecked. I've just been listening to it on and off. I even fell asleep to it last night. I woke up and I was like, is my phone still playing? Chase is like, yeah, the whole message just played again. I'm like, oh, I literally just like fell asleep to it. I'm like, Lord. But he said this. He said, you can't have friendship without lordship. You can only go in deep friendship with God as you've gone in lordship with God. And that is so key in our walk and our secret place with Jesus, is understanding the fear of the Lord and the lordship of Jesus. Okay, so here's what I want to do. We're going to go just, is everyone okay? Is this like, I was like, I love the inspiration, but we're going to get even more practical right now. If you want to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 44, this amazing Bible teacher, pastor, mentor to a lot of us, his name is Steve Fry. He's a pastor in Nashville. He's just incredible. Well, we took these online classes from him, and he briefly mentioned the story of Ezekiel 44 in one of his teachings. You know when someone just like mentions something, but you're like, what? What did you say? That was what happened to me. He just mentioned, oh, in Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel's had a vision. It's of two different groups of priests, and you know, one is confined to the outer courts because they wouldn't turn back to God, and then the sons of Zadok were welcomed to the inner courts. It's really a picture of, you know, he goes off, and I'm like, wait, what'd you say? So I just begin to unpack, and I ask Steve, can you send me every teaching, all the notes, everything you have on Ezekiel 44? Because when you said that, I went, wait, if what you're saying is true, we have to be teaching this scripture. Why would God confine people to the outer courts, and why were some allowed in the inner courts? Now, because the blood of Jesus, we're always welcome back into the inner courts because of repentance and forgiveness. But we've got to teach and train these principles. What is happening in Ezekiel's vision here? And that's exactly what we're going to do right now. So do you guys have 15 minutes to do a Bible study with Lindy? Yeah. All right, here we go. So to frame how central our call is to minister to the Lord, we're going to open Ezekiel 44. In this passage, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of two groups of priests, a broader group of Levitical priests, and then a special group of priests called the sons of Zadok. In a nutshell, the Lord contrasts these two groups. He calls one group to serve the people, yet not have the privilege of ministering to him. And he calls the sons of Zadok, who are given the privilege of ministering to him. Let's look at these two groups in Ezekiel 44. I want to look why the group was not allowed to come into the inner court. All right, so this was the Levites. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 44 starting at verse 9 if you want to follow with me. It says, thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh of all foreigners who are among the people of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall stand before the people and minister to them. They shall not come near me to serve me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things and the things that are most holy. This is intense. Okay. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me and offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary and approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they'll wear linen garments. They'll have nothing of wool on them. While they minister at the gates of the inner court and within, they shall have linen turbans around their head. They shall not bind themselves with anything that causes sweat. And there's a reason for this, and we'll talk about it later. So I want to look at this again. The Levites who went astray from me after their idols shall bear their punishment. They will be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates and ministering in the temple. They shall stand before the people and minister to them, but not come near me. This is a very bold statement from God, to be told that you will minister to people and no longer minister to the Lord. What would provoke God to say this? Reason number one, the priest went after idols. We might say we don't worship gods of metal or stone, right? Like they did in the Old Testament days. Our idols are a little bit more sophisticated now. They're wrapped up in things. They're hiding in things. So I just want to look at this. Different idols we can have, right? I shared earlier my idol of ministry, right? That's an idol in my life I didn't know I had. But in these principles of hearing, obeying, keeping your heart on fire for Jesus and spending time with God, what did that do? It delivered me of those idols. So then I could come back, repent, receive God's forgiveness. But this is, in this Old Testament context, this is the first thing keeping them. And it's not that God's saying, oh, you did it once. God very much so tried to draw them back. He very much so tried to bring them in and say, come back to me, turn to me, turn to me. Right? And where do we see examples of turning from the presence of God? We see another example in Saul's life. All right, because King Saul was a man from whom God withdrew his presence, but continued to anoint as king. Later in his reign, we find a tormented man hurling a javelin at young David, at the same time prophesying. Here is what I want to tell you tonight. We must be a people who are going, I long to look on the face of the one that I love, to behold you in your temple. Because you know what? Even if we have idols in our lives and we've turned from the Lord, God will still use you in the outer courts. Amen. Don't confuse God still allowing you to operate in your anointing with you having oil. It's two different things. It's in Scripture. There's examples of it. There's a dangerous trap these days in the age of influence being an idol. Yeah. Guys, I want to tell you, I have absolutely fallen into this trap where I have thought, man, there's some good exploits happening in my life. Man, this is awesome. Open doors. But I had not read my Bible in like 8 days. That's embarrassing. Yeah. I knew inside, I'm drifting. Oh, but he's moving. It's fine. He's moving. Okay, I just prayed for that person. They got healed. Whew, you're still with me, Lord. Knowing inside, when's the last time I walked with you and I talked with you? But you know what? Man, just got to do another stadium. We're good. Whew. No! Please, I'm begging you. I'm literally on my knees begging you. Do not confuse anointing with the oil of intimacy. It's two different things. It's right here. It's literally right here. Right here. Ezekiel 44 and the life of Saul. He is still anointed as king. Literally, he's holding a javelin trying to kill someone and prophesying. You can still prophesy gripped with jealousy in your heart. All right, but it will be hard to get into the inner courts with jealousy gripping your heart. We're all here. We're all, okay, no one's lost. We're all there together. Okay, I feel it. I feel we're all, like, we're all in my living room right now. We're like, if you were, like, you're on the couches, we're leaning in. I feel it. We're all together. Okay, no one feels condemned, right? Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Conviction is one of the greatest pieces of intimacy with Jesus. Yeah. Let's get real. Okay, during our last school, we just did in California, it was like day three of the school. We were so excited. First greenhouse track. Chase and I are passionate about training people and the principles of the Bible. We're like, yes, I can't believe it. Like, this is amazing. Like, we didn't even have a house of prayer a year and a half ago. Like, what? This is so awesome. And I'm in my living room. My kids are there. Chase is at the school. And I feel this like pull of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, yes, Lord, what is it? I'm here. I had my kids, so to be honest, I put a show on because I felt it so like, what? And he said, oh, I just want to draw you into my love. I'm like, yes, God, take me in, Lord. And he said, you're taking too much credit for Greenhouse. And I was like, oh, you're right. But I felt this oil cover my heart. And then I was like, I can't even believe I would try to take credit for what you've done. That's hilarious. It's ridiculous. Lord, I repent. I did. I got excited. And sometimes I forget. It's just because we've emptied out our lives and we've asked you for a house of prayer. And you did it. You did it. We didn't do anything. We just said yes to you. Our wills are engaged to your voice. Your voice is the compass of our hearts, right? So let's look at this again. These Levites were confined to the outer courts because they would not turn from these idols. Please don't be confused by God using you. And that meaning you have the oil of intimacy in your life. I would rather sit at the gates. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's how we need to be craving the secret place, craving the inner courts with God. That, you know what? I'd imagine these Levites who are confined to the outer courts are going, I'm going to be the doorkeeper. Because if they're that close to the inner courts, eventually they're going to realize, wait a minute, he just confined us. Now, hear me. In the outer courts was ministry to people. That's where the ministry to people was happening. And the Lord said, you won't turn back to me, so I'm giving you over to the people. You'll stay anointed, but you're disconnected from me. Isn't it crazy that this is in this book? Like, it's here. It's here. Like, this is such a key to our walk with the Lord. So let's keep going. I want to say one more thing is, when we're going through this Old Testament scripture and seeing how God's confining people to the outer courts, because I'm a mom, I don't want anyone to leave like, you know, with that, oh, I don't want to be confined to the outer courts. In recounting all this, we cannot minimize the great grace of the Lord. He restores us. He pursues us back to the place of ministry to him. Because of the new covenant and the blood of Jesus, Jesus is always pursuing us back to the place of ministry with him. I shared this with you. I have neglected my ministry to the Lord in various seasons, and the Lord has graciously brought me back and recentered me because he's just so good. It is important to convey this with a sense of urgency in order to underscore the magnitude of this priority to ministering to God, but we cannot neglect the grace of God. We can't fall. What am I saying? Don't fall into condemnation. Stay in the sweetness of conviction and follow Jesus back to the inner courts. So idolatry is the first reason these priests were barred from the inner court. Number two, Levites were confined to the outer courts because of their pride. Pride in what sense? Pride in the sense that they were so cavalier about the place of God's presence that they carelessly disregarded the ways that God had instructed them about tending to his dwelling place. God had instructed them. He had spoken to them. They did not hear what he said. They did not let what God said take root in their hearts to hear and obey, have a heart before God that is yes and amen. Does this make sense how this is tying into the four practicals we said at the very beginning? And so pride. Pride is a sense of our own dignity instead of God. I remember Joy Dawson said this in a lot of her books, but I heard her say it once when she was speaking to the circuit riders. Prayerlessness is always linked to pride. Where there's a lack of a need for God, you can pretty much expect that pride is somewhere lurking around in our lives, right? We're taking the credit, you know, we're kind of like, we've got this. So what application is here for us? In what way would pride keep us from our ministry to the Lord? The pride of thinking we would have anything to offer outside of first receiving from the Lord. Okay, we don't have anything to offer unless we are receiving from the Lord as we spend time with him in the inner court. These Levitical priests were careless and proud in the way they approached the sanctuary. And it suggests a sobering application for us. We could say that these priests saw the sanctuary as existing for them, not for God. How many times do we think this exists for us? For our gain, but it's like we got to switch the narrative of like, this is for Him. Ministering to God's heart is a life that is positioned in bringing glory to God. I want to glorify Jesus, okay? Reason number three, they were confined to the outer courts is simply because they neglected God. And we too can find ourselves drifting from the joy of God's presence simply because we have neglected our time alone with God. So this brings you some biblical principles of these things we opened up in the very beginning. And I want to say, none of us ever mean to get too busy for God. It's not like I go, in this season, Lord, I'm going to get too busy for you. Is that okay? Grace, there's so much grace. Number one, that's a false view of grace. Grace always leads you into greater realms of holiness and Christ-likeness. Please, Lord, help us understand your grace. Okay, so we don't mean to get too busy for God. We don't plan to get distracted. That's what I'm saying, right? So if we don't plan to get distracted, then we need to plan how to stay undistracted, right? So if you find, oh, distracted again, I'm just like, just fell back into the same patterns. You don't plan to do that. You don't wake up and go, for the next 8 months, I'm going to be super distracted, fall back into that crazy addiction, and get super busy for God. Let's do this. No one does that, or that's weird, and just don't. You know what I mean? But do you get what I'm saying? You don't plan for those things to happen. So we have, that's why, what's the vision for your inner life with God? We have to plan, where am I going with God? And by plan, I'm not talking like type A, like you got to plan it out. I mean that even in your spirit, you're going, Lord, I want to grow in who you are as the Father in this season, right? Text a friend, a pastor, hey, do you know any good books on the Father heart of God? It could look that simple. You know what? I'm going to gather in my living room once a week with some people who I know are hungry for God. It's not about saying no, 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 no to all the things, right? Don't waste your time saying no. Just figure out what you need to say yes to and say yes to those things wholeheartedly. Does that make sense? The Lord spoke that to Chase and I. It was like 10 months ago. We were right in the middle of the Send and Greenhouse and all these amazing things, right? And this is what the Lord is speaking to us. So we're kind of like, okay, yeah, we're doing all these great things, but so what? These are our assignments. Our vision is Jesus, and we need like a reset. And I looked at Chase, I said, I just heard the craziest line from the Lord. He said, you're going to get trapped in learning, in trying to figure out what you need to say no to. Ask me what you need to say yes to, and everything else will become a no. And I was like, whoa. And it just rocked me because I've wasted so much time on figuring out what I need to say no, 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 no to. I'm not talking about ministry invites. I mean like your thoughts even. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to let thoughts of self-hatred reside in my mind anymore. So I'm making a plan to take authority over these and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, right? So instead of trying to get that out, it's like, no, I'm saying yes to believing who God says I am. I'm saying yes to what He's asking me to give my time to. I'm saying yes to His voice, not trying to pick all these no's out. Okay, let's keep going. What's the vision of your inner life? So let's talk about now the sons of Zadok, right? The group of priests that were allowed to come into the inner court and why. So I'm going to start at Ezekiel 44:15. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary. Is everyone good? You got like 10 more minutes in you? Is this good? Okay. I just realized it's 9:00. They shall stand before me to offer me the fat and blood, declares the Lord. They will enter my sanctuary. They will approach my table and minister to me. They shall keep my charge. Okay, so I'm going to skip back down here. The line of Zadok is to be the only legitimate line of priests allowed to minister in the inner courts in the sanctuary before the Lord. That was verse 15. So this priority of the line of Zadok had been previously discussed. Also, if you go back and you want to read it, you'll kind of see the buildup of this from Ezekiel 40 all the way to 44. But here's the thing. The sons of Zadok were rewarded for their faithfulness to David and his descendants for standing against idolatry. They stood against idolatry. You want to lead a generation to Jesus? Get in the inner court. Get in the inner court. Verse 23 breaks into a flow of regulations to interject Verse 23 breaks into a flow of regulations, and you'll see them there, and they all mean things. So they are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common. Show them how to distinguish between unclean and clean, teaching by example as well as precept. Ready? The priests were to provide the kind of unblemished example that would encourage Israel to worship God and attract unbelieving nations to serve him. The uncompromised, set apart inner court life is one of God's greatest tools of evangelism. That people would go, what is that? What is that? We have a song coming out this Friday called Jesus the Beloved. And this song was written out of Song of Solomon 5. All right, I want to tie this into knowing Jesus and what we're talking about here. Right, the sons of Zadok were welcomed in the inner court because they turned from idols. They did not bow down to the social pressures that were happening in David's day. They were not bowing down to the criticism of people. They were not bowing down to the idol of approval, acceptance. They were rewarded for their faithfulness to David and his descendants for standing against idolatry. You want to lead a generation to Jesus? Stand against idolatry. You want to lead people to the face of Jesus? Stand against idolatry. Yeah. Do we need to wrap up, Chase? Sorry, I know we're going long. We're almost done. Everyone's good, right? Everyone's good? Okay. Okay, I'm just going to skip the Song of Solomon thing and just go right into what was in. Song of Solomon 5, the bride is being persecuted and beaten. She is being literally criticized. She's looking for her beloved. She's being beaten and bruised. The daughters of Jerusalem say, who is your beloved more than another beloved that you would be looking for someone like this, right? That's the inner court ministry happening right there. She's so in love with Jesus. She's so undone by who he is. Even in persecution, she's like, where is he? I've got to find him. And they're like, you're crazy. Who is this person you're looking for? And then the bride answers, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His hair is the finest of wool. His eyes are like doves. And then they say, whoa, who is your beloved? We are going to find him with you. Know Jesus. Get locked up in the secret place, and that will be the greatest form of evangelism that you can walk in. Okay, so there was three things Ezekiel saw in the inner court, and this is key to walking in intimacy with Jesus. I am just going to read this through and not go on any bunny trails by the grace of God. Ezekiel's vision, he sees in the inner court the altar, the table, and the altar of incense. That means what's going on in the inner court, and what were the sons of Zadok welcome into? Number one, intercession is happening in the inner court. Intercession is a key part of our ministry to God. Okay, the priests, they would sprinkle something with blood. It was to carry an authority to set that thing apart for God. As we minister to the Lord to intercede for another in part means to have the authority in Christ to bring that person to the Lord and set that person apart unto the Lord that he might minister in a special way to them. There is an authority you carry in prayer that is a part of your ministry to God to set people apart unto him. The truth of intercession is huge and deserves so much more of a focus. Yes, I wrote that in my notes. All I can do here is underscore how essential it is and that it is. Is in fact a part of our ministry to God. So when you think intercession is an outer court sport, you need to check your Bible and go, no, intercession is in the inner court. That means me getting in the inner court and crying out for every foster child to have a home. I am operating in intimacy with Jesus. I am communing with the creator of the universe, saying I'm standing in my authority as a believer, my position in Christ, and I am interceding on behalf of a generation to be set free of shame and guilt. This is an inner court ministry. Number two, what's in there? The table. the bread of his presence, the word of God, the meditation of scripture, eating the scroll. If Jesus defeats the enemy, his first encounter with the enemy, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. If Jesus is defeating the enemy with the Bible, good luck you trying to do it any other way. Okay, moving on. Number three, so we've got number one, intercession. Number two, the word of God. Number three, what's in the inner court? The altar of worship. The altar of incense or worship speaks to the core of our ministry to God. It is our worship. It is our life laid down before him. Of course, meditation and intercession are key aspects because they're right there in the inner court, but those flow out of our worship to God, our adoration of the Lord in worship. And let's get even more practical. To get in this place, I just want to encourage you, number one, you've got to quiet your heart. To get in this secret place with Jesus, you got to quiet your heart. That's why it says they had to take the wool off and they wore linen, right? Because they couldn't take anything in the inner court that would cause them to sweat. There's no stress there. There's no anxiety in the inner court. You got to leave it out. You got to let Jesus take it and come in with a quiet heart. Number two, to stand in the inner court and have thriving worship with Jesus, we've been talking about this. You got to know and celebrate your position in Christ. Know who he is, know who you are, and whose you are. Case closed. The very reason we can quiet our hearts is because we are righteous in Christ. All right. Number three, we're following the Holy Spirit in worship. This is when everything begins to get wild in the most beautiful way in our lives, right? These were three things. Quiet your heart, know your position in Christ, and then from this, you will be able to follow the Holy Spirit in worship. So Lord, I am asking right now in the name of Jesus, you would seal this on our hearts, that you would lock this in our hearts, that you would take us to realms of intimacy because we have these tools that we didn't even know was possible. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence tonight, and we love you. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming with me on my Bible study. That took an hour or something. Anyways.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.